God, being your people is an incredible privilege. And to say that you are our God, we do so with humility and love. Lead us in the good way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In looking at the scriptures every week, I just prayerfully consider the scriptures before us, the Old Testament reading, the Psalm, the Epistle, and the Gospel reading. And I'd have to say that this week there's a depth and richness that is a great blessing. But immediately I was captivated by the first reading from Genesis and the calling of Abram, A-B-R-A-M, Abram, who was renamed Abraham, but at this stage was Abram. And three words caught my attention and have stuck with me. The three words are, "So Abram went." Three small words, and yet changed the course of history. Put your name in there. So Paul went, as God instructed. Put your own name. Just think that through. And then put the name of St. Cuthbert Anglican Church there. And so St. Cuthbert went in response to God's call and promise. As we look into this scripture, I hope to be able to also shed light on the second reading, when Paul talks about this, it's no longer the law that makes one righteous, but faith. And we see this faith active in Abram or Abraham. It was credited to him as righteousness. So it's a righteousness that we clothe ourselves with. It's a righteousness we put on with and through Jesus, and it's exercised by faith. So how does that play in? And we see this new paradigm and the confusion and sort of the chatter it causes in Nicodemus, who is steeped in the law, whose desire was to be righteous, a righteous Jew. That was his heart's desire as a teacher of the law. And it was a good and right desire. And yet he's working through how this squares with what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God has come. And you must be born again to be born into that kingdom. And Nicodemus is going, I think you're Messiah, but it's not the way I expected it to be. And Jesus says as much as, you are close to the kingdom, but it's not by flesh and blood that this is revealed, but by the Spirit. And so he's sort of sparring with Nicodemus, a teacher of the law. He doesn't go easy on him. And his desire is that Nicodemus would come to know Jesus and be an agent, a transformed agent of this kingdom life, this kingdom reality, this kingdom paradigm that is establishing itself today in us, through this church. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That was the heart of Jesus' gospel message, that he would redeem boys and girls, men and women, transform them, and then send them out to usher in the kingdom of God, to work for peace with justice in this world, to share, to minister, to reach out in love to people and in places where others will not go. And that's why we need the Spirit of God to empower us. I raise up my eyes to the hills, Psalm 121, we sang it, and so perhaps the message was a bit blunted. I hope it wasn't. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Well, where does your help come from? Is it from a rabbit's foot that you keep in your car, that you rub before you drive? I doubt it. But where does your help come from? Does it come from a stiff drink just to bring calm? Is that where your help comes from? Is it through escaping through drugs or pornography or some other activity or focus? Where does your help come from? In ancient days, as in Abraham's days, in the Ur of the Chaldeans, and we'll look at that place, what's significant about that. But the places of worship were high places. They built them up if there wasn't a high place. They were called ziggurats. And each area, each town would have a god or gods, and they would pray to those gods. Because they were an agrarian society, it was southern Mesopotamia. So hear the word, meso, between, potamia, think of hippopotamus, right? River horse. Mesopotamia, between the two rivers, between the Tigris and the Euphrates. Actually, there were four rivers, between the rivers, really. And it was full of rich, rich farmland. The Euphrates is mentioned in Genesis and describing the Garden of Eden. And so this is the cradle of civilization. This is the fertile crescent as we know it, present-day Iraq. And so there, the high places would be the places of worship. And there'd be often fires burning to gods. And so it'd be very common as you're on your way to look up and see smoke coming up from a high place. So too in the land of Canaan. And it plagued Israel through its history that the high places were taken down and then they were put back up and then they were taken down and then they were put back up as Israel struggled in its faithfulness. And so the psalmist is saying, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? Does it come from these shrines? No, it doesn't. Where does your help come from? Does it come from these crutches that we might have incorporated into our lives? Things that we rely on, people we rely on maybe, when times get tough. And don't get me wrong, it's not wrong to rely on people, but when they become a crutch, when God wants us to be dependent upon Him in a way that we presently aren't, then there's room for growth. The psalmist is saying, no. My help comes from the Lord, the one who made that high place, the one who made heaven and earth, the God who is the one true God, not these pipsqueak gods, not these awful gods that keep us in fear and loathing. No, I worship the Lord God. He will not let your foot be moved. I loved an image in that hymn today, the way it phrased it, that he will not let the sun smite you by day. I am one who has very sensitive skin. I've had so many sunburns, I'm finished with it. And I've had skin issues, and my skin isn't the greatest situation. And so I love to find some good shade, but what's true about shade? You're in it at one point, right? And then you're out of it. And I've had so many sunburns because of that. I just didn't think of it. But here in the psalm or the song version, it said, I have a shade that does not move. I would love that. Just be able to sit on a nice day in the shade and sit there and sit there and sit there and not have to worry to move. So God is gracious. God is claiming to be the God above all gods. And so for Abram to respond to this call is foundational to our whole salvation history. So Abram went. This is just amazing. This is awesome. Where he lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, it was one of the three main cities in this fertile crescent. It was a rich place. It's where the wheel was invented, as a matter of fact. So there was industry, there was technology, there was a richness and an abundance in this place. Who'd want to leave? And they had their own gods, a rich sort of pantheon of gods. And so he was called by God to leave. Did you catch what he was called to leave? It was a threefold leaving. And in that, just here, it was a complete departure. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house would you agree that all of those are known quantities? They are familiar. And would you also agree that there's a place of security in those places, with your family, with your parents' house, your father's house in this case, and with your country? Leave all these known quantities. Leave. All of Abram's points of reference, he was being asked to give up. So in a word, he's being asked to give up his security. So I'm thinking about St. Cuthbert in our 60th year. What if God asked us to do something that was like, what? What? Why would we do that? It seems like it would jeopardize everything we've accomplished. I'm not sure, but you could imagine that possibly happening. And I wonder if we could be like Abram and say, okay, I'll go. Okay, let's do that. Okay. What God gave was not a glossy brochure showing the land flowing with milk and honey. He didn't do sort of a timeshare presentation to get Abram to go. It's going to be so great, Abram. You've not seen anything like the land, the Palestine, the land of Canaan. He didn't say that. He simply says, go to the land that I will show you. It was a future promise. And this is the promise. This is where the heart of it lies, I believe. I will make you a great nation, Abram. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. I will make your name great. There's probably no more honored name in history than the name of Abraham, who is honored by Jews, by Muslims, and by Christians. I will make your name great. And I will bless those who bless you. God has a further purpose, this blessing, this making his name great. And I believe this is instructive for us. I believe this is the heart of it. What is God's purpose in all this? Abram, so the people that you raise up and through you I will populate, you will be a blessing. This is the goal, I believe, of all God's redeeming work, is to be a blessing, and that we would be a blessing at St. Cuthbert. I have to say that when I first arrived at St. Cuthbert 4 years ago, I was brought around by you to meet the person at Delta Assist. And they said, oh, St. Cuthbert. And the woman smiled. There's always been a generous response from St. Cuthbert. When I went to the front room in Surrey on 135 A Street, I was given a tour of the drop-in center. And the woman said, oh, you're from St. Cuthbert. It's been great working with you guys. And the people that come down so faithfully and serve here, I just want to thank you. And she spent an hour with me giving a tour of the facility. Why? Because we'd been a blessing, and they'd acknowledge that. After the Northcrest Care Facility service, and Chris Goder and others have been faithfully ministering there, and I know Laurel Place is another focus of our ministry, but over 20 years. And then the habit was, and I didn't know this, was to go out to lunch at Ricky's, which seems pretty straightforward. But the receptionist there came out from behind her little podium and embraced Chris. Said, it's so good to see you. How are your grandkids? How are things? And I saw this affection, and I'm going, this is unusual. This is beautiful that these members of St. Cuthbert are perceived as blessing to others in our community. May it be so. Do I hear an amen? Like, I can't think of anything better, that we'd be a blessing to our community, that we would follow in faithfulness to Abram's faithfulness, which was credited to him as righteousness, not by the law, but by this gracious response. This is long before the law was given. And so I believe that would be a worthy response. goal in our 60th year, that we would be a blessing to our community in Jesus' name. God's desire was that all the families on the earth would be blessed through Abram. Now, there was a bit of a problem, as you may know. Sarai was barren. Will we run into obstacles? Yeah, we will. When he went to Canaan or Palestine, who was it occupied by? The Canaanites. They were skilled in war. They were a strong people with their own gods. Was that an obstacle? Yep. And it said, when he was sojourning through the land, he did take a pause to build an altar and worship, which I thought was beautiful. But then there was famine in the land, and so he had to leave and go to Egypt. Was that a barrier? Yes, it was. Of course it was. And yet God's promise was such that it was his intent that through Abraham and Sarah that God would build a people that would be his own. And so I've thought about vision and visioning. We've talked a lot about the vision, our vision at St. Cuthbert, and a visioning group has in so many words, completed its work, and yet clearly it's never done. But what does that mean exactly? When God has a vision for us, Psalm says that God will watch over us. God will guide us. It's God's vision that makes the difference. And what we might see as obstacles could skew our vision, warp it. And so, how can we be true to God's call? And in this 60th year, when we're seriously considering what God would have us first be and then do. And it's probably no surprise to you that I believe it's keeping our eyes on Jesus. It's keeping our eyes on God. That's our vision. It's not a great idea. It's about, God, what would you have us be and what would you have us do? So Abram went, as the Lord God told him, and Lot went with him. Now, this was a departure from him being faithful. Did you catch it? Who was he called to leave? Kindred. Who did he take with him? His nephew. Did Lot cause trouble? It was a huge distraction. Huge, if you read the scripture. And so, how do we remain faithful? We pick up the story in Haran. That was where Terah, Abram's father, died at age 200. Why did they stop there? Well, they weren't exactly faithful to the call. They stopped, and then they restarted again. Do we need to restart in certain areas of our common life? Perhaps your own personal life? Has there been an interruption in this faithful response to God? And how can that be jarred loose? Could God use a job loss or illness or a death or divorce or something that in itself is not good but could shake us out of this stalled out state and help us to get back on track to God's vision, to God's hope that we would be a blessing and that others would be blessed through us? Nicodemus was on the verge of perceiving that the kingdom of God was at hand, and Jesus did not let him off the hook, but invited him to receive the one, to receive God's one and only Son, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Let's remember that God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And let's remember Abraham and give thanks. And through Abraham, to us, and through us, to our community, that we would be a blessing.